One of the happiest days in a family is when a little boy or girl comes home from school and they say to their mum and dad, "I found a new friend today." And of course you can think of two happy girls skipping around the school playground, arm in arm, enjoying one another's company. And each day they go to school, they have the joy of looking out for each other and knowing that they will have their support and friendship through the day. It's not such a happy day though when a child comes home from school and says, "She told me that she doesn't want to be my friend anymore." And of course that's a big deal. And it shows us the social nature by which God has created us. Every one of us is in need of friendship. Loneliness is a big problem in this world. In the city of Vancouver, and we are just about 20 miles east of downtown Vancouver, in the city itself, it is reported that 30% of people have difficulty making friends. And so you've got all this density, skyscrapers, condos, and people thronging the streets. And yet, about one-third of people have difficulty retaining and enjoying true friendship. I had a wonderful friend at school. His name was Ian. He was a farmer's son, so was I. And we went to the same school, obviously. And we would even enjoy sleepovers at one another's houses once in a while. Now, I am I have three siblings. There are four children in our home. In Ian, the other Ian's family, there were 16 in the family. Now, there was a bit of a stretch. His older brother was about 30, and his youngest sister was about 3 at the time. But I would go there after school on the bus, make it to the farm, and explore around, and we would share all the things we knew about farming as we bought. And we would enjoy one another's company. We understood each other. We would share things that each of us would appreciate and comprehend. As we would say in Canada, he gets it. He understands me. And I understood him. If I am back in our homeland and meet up, we sort of just pick up where we left off. That friendship continues. And so to have a friend like that is indeed very special. Dr. McClellan preached a sermon one time, and for him this story was the complete sermon. How he got into a very classy golf course. And he got to enjoy all the facilities, walk the course, and the end of the story was because he had friend who was a professional golf player. And because of that friendship, he became the caddy, he walked the course, he enjoyed all the facilities and all of that golfing experience. Now the Lord Jesus spoke about real friendship, and he understood that in life people know about friends. He said in Luke 11, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.'" Now the Lord told that story because he understood what friends do to one another. You can upset them at midnight. Because this other friend upset you, you leave your home, you go to your friend's house, you beg for bread at midnight because this other friend is in need. And that's what friends do. Now the Lord understood all the internal workings of those who enjoy friendship. And the Lord understood friendship because he came into this world to be the friend of sinners. And your local hymn writer, Joseph Scriven, of course, got it wonderfully correct. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now, when you think about that first line, what a friend, that is not the full expression. That is not even the full description. That is an exclamation. What a friend. He is such a friend that he is incalculable. It cannot be put in words. The grandest of poetry cannot contain the nature of the friendship that is in our Lord Jesus. And here tonight we want to consider this reality, and I trust that for you it is a reality, that the Lord Jesus is your very best friend. He is the one that understands you. And as a professing Christian, you understand him. And between you and him, in Christian living, in daily walk, in your personal devotions, in your Bible reading, and of course in your church life, that you have more than just a head knowledge, that you know more than just about a man called Jesus, but that he lives and befriends and you enjoy that very personal, sweet communion of the Lord Jesus. Now, as I thought about this subject of the Lord as our friend, I wanted to come to this text, John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, that is profound. And any preacher that tells you that he has preached the fullness of that text, I would love a talk with him. Because as I pondered this text, I am at sea. I am lost in the wonder of it. That the Lord Jesus would love me to the extent that he was willing to lay down his life for me and to call me his friend. And that's the message tonight. Now, he's my very best friend because he was made for me. And we'll get into the incarnation, taking our nature and our likeness. But he's also our very best friend because he was willing to bleed for me. And we need to go to the cross and stay a while and consider this personal Savior fulfilling his very need, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He's my very best friend because he will plead for me. That's what friends do. Jesus said it. He went to a neighbor and said, lend me loaf, because my friend is in need. He pleaded for him. And then, if time allows, Jesus is my very best friend because he's coming again to meet me. And when you're on a journey, it's wonderful to know that someone's coming on their way to meet you. And that's again what friends do. So we're going to take that step by step tonight. And the first one, the Lord Jesus was made for me. And I want you to put two Bible texts together, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then put that side by side with Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, which said, wherefore, when thou comest into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And that means that it was the plan, the purpose, the intent of God the Father, not only to send his Son into the world, but to prepare a body for us. And that, of course, is that he was the perfect man. His manhood was perfection. He was not the son of Adam, as you and I. He was not defiled by sin. He was conceived in purity by the Holy Spirit himself. Jesus did not have an earthly father. He was the Son of God. And from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, there was no sin in him. He was the perfect man. He became that perfect man because he would become the Lamb who was without blemish. His body was made for those who would believe in him. He was made of my nature. And of course, you have the incarnation, you have the whole account of the miracle of the conception in Mary's womb. And that was the work of God, to prepare a perfect Savior who was made for us. And because he is a perfect man, a sinless man, and because he was made for us, he understands, he knows my needs. And that's the great thing about a friend. He understands. He gets it. He can take it in. He can grasp the very issues and go right to the heart of the matter. I've always had a difficulty of trying to distinguish between those two terms in the English language, sympathy and empathy. And sometimes I think loosely we use them somewhat interchangeably, or if we want to just, you know, expand on what we're trying to say, we just add on the word empathy after sympathy and think it's just building the same picture. Now, the Lord Jesus is the sympathizing Savior. And it comes from that Greek term, sympathy. Just, it's an anglicizing of the Greek word for sympathy. But sympathy is something that you can express to one you love and care for, but you've never gone through their experience. You can sympathize with someone in their bereavement or some other form of loss, and you can say, now I haven't walked in your shoes, I haven't gone through your sorrow, but I understand your heartache and you're broken about this, and I sympathize with you. But if you could empathize with a person, it means that you have gone through the same experience. You have suffered like bereavement, like loss, like fear. It's like two cancer patients who meet each other and talk over their experiences of battling with cancer. They have both lied awake at night worrying. They have both received that phone call that broke the bad news. They have both lived with the reality this is a life-changing disease. And they can share one another's fears, one another's journeys and experiences, because they've gone down the same path. The Lord Jesus is the perfect friend and Savior for us tonight, because he knows, he endured every temptation, every form of opposition that you face as a Christian. But the great thing about the Lord Jesus, he can do something about it. He can actually help. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and go to verse 18. It's the the last verse of the chapter in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted. So he's not outside the box, but he's in the box and understands what we endure. Look at verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor. He's able to help. He's able to bring us through whatever form of temptation or trial or trouble that we find. It's like going to a doctor's office with a medical problem and you wonder, well, is this the right doctor? Does he know? Does he care? And when you are diagnosed with whatever the medical problem is, the doctor can truly say to you, 2 years ago, I have what you're going through right now. Same symptoms, the same diagnosis, and I personally have been cured and healed from this problem. And he may say to you, if you put yourself in my hands, I will see you healed. I think with a great degree of confidence, you could say, yes, doctor, you write the prescription, I follow your instructions, and I will put my confidence in you to help me, not just to diagnose me, not just to show some pity, but that you truly can help in this burden and in this need. And that's our Lord Jesus. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and he's able to succor them that are tempted, because he was made, custom made for us to be our Savior and our friend. Now Jesus is my very best friend because he was willing to bleed for me. A few weeks ago, as I thought on these things, my little study, I got down on my knees in the chair that I used. And as I thought about this, I asked myself the question, is there anybody in my life that ever shed their blood for me? There are people who have been very kind, very generous, very helpful. There are people who have stood alongside in times of battle and struggle and cares. But there's only one that truly, personally laid down his life, shed his blood for me. And he is the truest friend of all. His name, Jesus, means that very truth. He shall save his people from their sins. And he knew when his hour would come. He knew when he must go to the cross. And every day he checked off the calendar. Another day nearer that hour. And there were times when people looked to Jesus to do something. The Lord said, mine hour is not yet come. But he was looking to that hour when he must lay down his life. In his preaching, his teaching, his counseling people, he said in Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And so the Lord went voluntarily to the cross. What a friend He was not driven. He was living with expectation for the joy that was set before him, that he would endure the cross, despising the shame, as the friend of sinners. And of course he went vicariously to the cross. In John 10:15, and we're close to that, so I'll ask you to look up that verse, John chapter 10 and verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Here is his vicarious, instead of me, sacrifice, taking my place, so that in his own body my sins would be laid on Jesus. What a friend, what a Savior, what a Redeemer we have, that he would take that for us. Therefore, greater love hath no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. It is a profound and a wonderful expression of the friendship of our Lord Jesus. Now, our Lord went purposefully to the cross to shed his own blood. He knew that. Why did it take the blood of Jesus? Why could it not just be some heroic effort, some expression of his willingness to endure hardship and then leave it at that? Why did it take the Son of God to go to that cross and to yield himself up so that he gave up his spirit unto the Father, that he poured out his very last drop of blood upon that cross? Because blood was demanded. That was the great demand. The life is in the blood. And here's a text in the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, 10 and 11. And I think it's one that you should know, and you should mark it, and even memorize it if you can. For the life, let's look at Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't we have that in our hymnal? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And of course it had to be the sacrifice, the suffering Savior pouring out himself unto death. Because he is our priest. Remember these offices? Prophet, priest, king. He was our priest. When Christ died on that cross, he was not just a hero, he was not just a martyr, he was not just someone who was a victim of circumstances. He was offering up himself as a priest. His own body and blood was a sacrifice, and he was deliberately pouring out his blood for us. God demanded blood, the blood of his Son, to bring us into reconciliation, to peace with God. And so what a friend we have. He's the only one that shed his blood for me. Now, if you look at the text, John 15 and verse 13, I think you can read in this that it's possible that other people lay down their lives for others. This is the greatest expression of love, that people would lay down their life for another. It has happened. Soldiers have done so in the trenches. Police officers have taken a bullet for civilians, stepped into the line of danger, and lost their life in doing so. Over in Romans 5, scarcely for a righteous man will one die. That would be like a judge, someone who's upright, a standard of morality in the community. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Not too many people would lay down their lives for a judge. He's kind of a cold, clinical, legal character. But for a good man, the apostle says in Romans 5, for a good man, some would even dare to die. Maybe if you're in someone's employment and they're kind, generous, and pulled you out of many fixes in your life. And when that life is threatened, you would lay down your life for a good man. But concerning the Lord Jesus, that he lay down his life while we were yet sinners. Sinners in rebellion, sinners that were ugly, sinners that were anything but easy to love. And yet the Lord laid down his life for us. In our hymn book we have a number of hymns by the author Philip P. Bliss. Somewhere in the late 1870s, he and his wife and two children were spending Christmas with his mother in Philadelphia. And when Christmas was over, he got a telegram, an invitation to leave and go sing for Moody's Church in Chicago. The weather was not good, and they left their two children with his mother. They boarded a train in Philadelphia and headed for Chicago. When the train was rumbling through Ohio, it was meeting a blinding snowstorm. And the engine crossed over a trestle bridge, and the engine reached the other side in safety. But the 8 carriages or so didn't reach the other side. The bridge collapsed, and the carriages fell about 75 feet into the ravine. Philip Bliss was able to climb out through a window, but his wife was somehow entangled in the frame of the carriage, and they stood outside wondering how they could help, when suddenly the carriage burst into flames. Philip Bliss immediately dashed to re-enter, and he was pulled on and said, "Don't do it, you'll lose your life." Here's what he said: "If I cannot save her, I will perish with her." And he did. They died in that carriage together. I can't imagine the panic. I can't imagine the scene of him throwing himself in the body of his wife to try and prevent her from the fire. And imagine the suffering that he endured. But it was out of love. That's human love. The Lord Jesus has loved us with an infinite, eternal love, and came all the way from glory and went to the cross willingly, vicariously, purposeful to shed his blood for us. Greater love. There is no greater expression. There is no longer extent of a person's love than to lay down their life for their friends. When the Apostle Paul was teaching on husbands, love your wives, he said, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The church is the Lord's bride, and the Lord came to redeem, to buy, to save his bride by his own blood. What friendship! doing with that friendship that is in the Lord Jesus? Are you enjoying that? With all the theology behind prophet, priest, king, advocate, and then friend, what are you doing to enjoy the very blessings of having the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior? Surely Joseph Scriven was right to say, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Let me challenge you that this week you spend some extra time in personal devotions, in the closet, so to speak, in that personal communion with your Lord. Give that time. Take that time. Open the scriptures. Read a portion. Pray over those words. And praise your Lord for loving you so much. And pray that you, in the depths of your heart, experience more and more of that personal friendship, true gospel friendship that is in the Lord Jesus. Now, we have one more aspect of the Lord's friendship, and that is, he's my personal friend because he's coming again to meet me. And as I mentioned, if you're on a long journey to an unknown destination, the best thing that you can hear and know that your friend's going to meet you at the other side, he's going to be there. I'm going to be there for you. Of course, the Lord said that in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. He will receive us. He will also retrieve us. Because on that great day when the Lord returns, the saints will be lifted out of the earth, and there shall be a meeting in the air. And those that are Christ's will be united with him, and we will be retrieved out of the judgment, the tribulation, and all the horror of the destruction of that world. On that great day when Christ returns, the believer will suffer nothing of that judgment when Christ, by the very glory of his person, will destroy the wicked by his greatness. But what a comfort that you and I will have a friend who is going to meet us in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he will also relieve us from the troubles of life, from the sickness, the sorrow, the death, the tragedies of this old cursed world. And there's going to be a transformation. Sometimes it's spoken of in the Bible as a renovation. And we're going to be changed into his likeness. When we see him, we shall be as he is. And these bodies that are hurting, these lives that are scarred, are going to be renewed in the beautiful likeness of our Lord Jesus. Relieved of all the cares and all the troubles of this old world. And our Lord Jesus is the perfect friend because he was made. He, on that cross, bled for us. At the right hand of God tonight, he's bleeding for us. And one day, he is going to meet us. Never doubt the love of the Lord Jesus, even to the worst of sinners. He is the truest friend. And in the human heart of unconverted, sinful men, there is a deep void. There's a dark pit that cannot be filled by earthly things. There is a loneliness that humanity endures, and it's due to that breach of fellowship with God. We were made in His likeness, we were created in His image to be worshippers and to enjoy that communion. Christ committed the world to restore, to renew, and to lead us into real blessed harmony and fellowship with the Father. I want you to enjoy that. I don't want you just to be a theological Christian. I want you to be a Christian living in the fullness of the joy of the Lord's salvation. And if you care to read John 15, 16, 17, 18, it goes right on down to speak of that blessed friendship. If you love me, keep my commandments. Why we want to have a holy life. That's why we want to live in victory. These things I command you, that ye love one another. That's why we do church. That's why we come into the fellowship of the saints. That's why we look forward to the Lord's day as the best day of the week, that we might be a part of this fellowship with one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. Do you feel the hatred of the world, the sting of bearing the cross and bearing the reproach for Christ? Praise God for that, because the Lord is going to compensate over and over and over again. And because you are his friend, he shares these things. I trust tonight that this has whetted your appetite for deeper, greater fellowship and friendship with the Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you in this congregation and cause you to grow and abound, not only in numbers, but in the sweet fellowship of a living and a wonderful Savior. Amen.